Now it gives me great joy to have the privilege of returning once again to Woodland Drive. I suppose no one has preached the gospel more than I have in this building for 36 years. Now we desire also to be thankful that we have our brother Crawford to companion us, as he has often done at this time. The prayer meetings, we trust, will be well attended each night. And if you cannot attend the prayer meeting, pray at home that God will give us both spiritual wisdom and grace to preach Christ crucified. It is my joy to turn to what I have been fascinated with all my Christian life, some glimpses in the life of Joseph. Shall we turn firstly to Genesis chapter 40? Book of Genesis chapter 40. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And then the last request was, make mention of me unto Pharaoh. He was to remember. And then he was to desire to return kindness to Joseph. And then finally he would confess with his mouth, Joseph, in the presence of Pharaoh and all his house. Now let us turn to another reading. This time chapter 45. From this chapter onward, we have a wonderful preview of the restoration of the nation of Israel and the millennial reign of the Lord. Now, chapter 45 of Genesis, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Now look down, please, to verse 8. Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for the word is, I will shepherd thee. And yet, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. Ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept over them. And after that, his brethren got the tenth. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The long biography covering 14 chapters in the book of Genesis presents some of the most touching events and happenings in the life of Joseph. There are many ways to read these chapters. We can read them as a history and derive lasting blessing from the wisdom that Joseph showed. We can read them as being pictures of Christ. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that Joseph is one of the most preeminent pictures of the Lord Jesus in all our Bible. And then there are lessons that you can learn prophetically. For what I have read here is an outline, a preview of events that were yet to come. Incorporated into the life of Joseph is the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and also it points onward to that glorious day of Advent when he will make himself known unto his estranged brethren, the nation of Israel. And as one would read these beautiful passages, we would come to this conclusion that the Spirit of God is the divine author of the precious words that are contained here in these closing chapters of the book of Genesis. But then there are other delightful ways that we can use the story of Joseph, and that is to make practical applications to us, living now as so near the coming again of our blessed Lord. And in light of the fact that we are about to engage in a gospel effort, one might say, what could we ever learn from the life of Joseph that would help us in the preaching of the gospel? Now what I want to present here very simply today is this, that while there are many magnificent things said about Joseph and many interesting things that we could go into, I have seen for some time that during his life, there were only two occasions that he ever state and made known a desire that he had that he would be presented to others, that he would be spoken about to others. Only two occasions when he made a request like that. First of all, he made the request in Genesis 45 to his brethren, and he said, I want you to speak about me to my father. He was very interested in this passage that the father would hear of him. And so he said, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in the land of Egypt. So here is the first request that I will speak about, Joseph desiring to be spoken of to others. Firstly, his name and his virtue and the things that concerned him that they would be made mention of to his father. He shall tell my father of all my glory. And then in the other passage that I read first, in Genesis chapter 40, he made a very strange request to this butler as he was going out to share the glory of his former place in the palace of Pharaoh. He said, I want you to do three things. When you're in the palace, I want you to remember what happened in the prison. Remember me. Call to memory what I did for you and what I said to you and the happenings in the prison. And then he said, I want you in your heart to show kindness. And this kindness and this remembrance, recalling what happened to yourself, as far as I was concerned, I want you now to make mention of my name and to make mention of me to the Egyptian. I want you to tell the Egyptian about me. I want the Egyptian to know about the blessing of God in my hand in salvation. So here we have the two requests. If I were to go no further, each one of you will have already concluded that these two requests cover the two great parts of our lives as believers. The first one is our life of worship. And the second is our life of witness. In this lovely passage in Genesis 45, I will use these words as being our life of worship. Now, what is worship? It's the overflowing of the cup. And it's the going out of our heart's affection to God. But in our worship, we would tell the Father of his well-beloved Son. Ye shall tell my Father of all my glory in the land of Egypt. Worship. But then I want you to tell the Egyptian about it. And I simply want to use that as a picture of our witness. Turning from our thoughts heavenward to the Father as worshippers, we would turn our thoughts now around us to the Egyptian, to the world that knows nothing of his fame, nothing of his compassion, a world marked by hatred and envy and darkness. I want you to make mention of me to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian. What a delightful thing that was, to be entrusted with a stewardship like that. Alas, that this man failed at the first, but later on, he remembered his faults, that he had failed in the commission given to him by Joseph. And he went boldly into the presence of the Egyptian, and he commended the Savior that had delivered him so long ago when he was in the prison. Worship and witness. Well, I believe that worship, first of all, affects our gospel preaching. If an assembly is not exercised to give God his portion in worship, it's hardly likely we will be giving a portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. The book of Nehemiah, who are to eat the sweet and enjoy the sweetness of the presence of God. But they were to remember that there were those for whom nothing was prepared. And as worshippers, they went out as witnesses. The same thing obtains in connection with the day when they called Ezra the scribe to read the book. And in the preaching of the gospel, we need those who understand what the gospel is and who have read the book and are able to take the scriptures and preach the word in a scriptural way. But you know, we could have all the theological understanding of what the gospel is and yet not be able to reach hearts. And so we read these lovely words that Ezra the priest opened the book. We need men that are scribes, but we need brethren who are priestly men, who have been in the sanctuary, whose hearts have been touched with compassion for the lost, and able to go out and tell them the story of Jesus under the cross. And so here we have, first of all, worship. And I would like to say something about that in a few minutes. Tell the Father of all my glory in the land of Egypt. Now notice who they were that were to tell the Father of all the glory in the land of Egypt. They were men who had received the sweetness of Joseph's kiss. He kissed all his brethren. And in the sweetness of the kiss, they would go into the presence of the Father. You know, it's while we are living in the enjoyment of the kiss of forgiveness that there will be any worship in our hearts. If we lose the thought of that day in the past, when we came trembling as the prodigal did, when that prodigal came along the highway, tired of the world, and when the Father ran, and the revised person says he kissed him, and those sweet kisses of forgiveness that he enjoyed from the Father, he would remember them all the days of his life. Many believers have forgotten the day and received the kiss. At the beginning of our Christian life, we were warm and happy. We enjoyed the thought that our sins had been forgiven and that we had received the kiss of forgiveness. But soon, materialism and the things around us crowded in. These men were going in the freshness and sweetness of the kiss of kiss into the presence of their father. Something else. They were united. And as they were about to go, he said, "See that you fall not out by the way." If they fall out by the way, the Father will never hear the glory of the Son. Some places the brethren have fallen out by the way, and it has affected our worship. When we move into a company, we might know anything about that company at all, but we're not long there till we realize something terribly wrong here. Something out of place here. What is it? Rather than sitting down to worship, but they have no communication, and they have no love one for another. Hatred and envy burning in their bosom towards those that sit at the same supper. How can we ever expect to have sweetness in our worship in that condition? These men were in unity, and they were coming with one voice and one heart into the presence of the Father to tell him of the glory of Joseph, the land of Egypt. And so there are conditions for worship that are most important. Sins forgiven. While their sin was yet covered up, they could never speak of the glory of the Son to the Father. But sin now dealt with, every grieving thing put away, they can draw near to the Father. And what were they to tell the Father? All the glory of Joseph in Egypt. They were to speak to the Father about the Son. I think there was no subject that touched the heart of Jacob like the mention of Joseph, the mention of the Son. We draw near to the Father and we mention the name of the Lord Jesus. Thy well-beloved Son, God listens to desire. There's no sweeter sound ever reaches heaven than the Father's well-beloved Son being well spoken of. And so in all our gatherings, whether it be for ministry, or the gospel, or the worship around emblems of the Lord, for every gathering should have worship in it. We should always be in our hearts rising up to present to the Father the wonder and work of His Son and of all His glory. Think of that pre-existent glory that He had before the world began. It amazes us. The glory that I had with Thee before the world began. Pre-incarnate glory. Glory before angels were created. The Father's delight centered in His Son. He was the object of eternal love and wonder. You think of the glory of His pathway here. It's rich. It came through. When we speak to the Father of the poverty of His Son, we touch a tender chord in the heart of God Himself. As we on earth here who have never known the poverty of the Son, none of us have ever been in the abject circumstances of Christ. We've always had some friend. We've always had some food. We've always had a bed upon which we could rest and lay our head. Mountainside was off this bed. And God treasures thought of the moral perfection of His Son, His moral loveliness in this world. The thing that marked Joseph was His moral perfection, His balance, the beauty of his prophecy. There's no other character in all the Bible, likely excepting Daniel, of a mortal man, who lived with such balance of character, who showed such wisdom, who showed such beauty in his partner, whether we see him in the prison or in the palace, unchanged, consistent. But yet there are inconsistencies in Joseph. There are failures in Joseph. But as we read the life of Joseph and look at it, we say, thou excellest them all. The Lord himself. God delights for us to bring these characters before him and then in contrast to magnify the one who is greater than Joseph, Moses, Solomon, or anyone else. The high and lofty one who became the lowly Nazarene. You and I will never perish. Tell the Father, my glory. You want to get the ear of God in prayer? You wonder why your prayers are not answered? Before we pray about anything, if we begin to worship and praise the Father, and mention the things that we have made touching the King. For remember, no one else can tell the Father of certain things in the original language that we have. Our personalities are our own, hence we should never copy others. Every one of us here have our own personality and our own arrangement of language. And so David said, I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King, Psalm 45 and 1. I can never tell the Father anything about Christ that he does not already know. But I've often thought, when I've been worshiping, maybe I'm telling the Father something about his Son that he already knows, but he has never heard it in the language that we are presenting it to him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for any of us here to say something about the Son to the Father that he never heard uttered from a mortal lip before, placed in our own manner and language? God appreciates that very, very much. Most of our so-called worship is repetition of what we heard others say. Parroting off phrases that have become traditional. But oh, to have something that we've enjoyed and we've prepared and we've put in our basket. We came and we said, Father, we desire to tell thee something about thy Son. His loveliness, his grace, the beauty of his path, the tenderness of his touch, the grace of his lips, the sweetness of his disposition, the faithfulness of his ministry, things that we have done in the scriptures. Tell the Father of all my glory. Let me ask you a simple question. Is it long since you, either in the gatherings publicly, or in your own private communion, when your heart went up, and you turned away from all of earth. We used to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Light is growing. You found yourself speaking to the Father concerning the loveliness of his Son. He is altogether love. We often say that's what the Christians say about it. And that's what God says about it. When God looks up and he says he is altogether love. God has found in one man alone everything that satisfied his heart. Only one in the supremacy of his pathway has finished his course with absolute joy. Brought delight to the heart of God. And in heaven today, God's right hand, he considers us. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus considers us, because we live in a society that is largely self-centered. We live in a society, even of believers, that are largely family-centered, and sometimes even friends forget the distresses of the age, parents, and the distresses of loved ones related that are laid aside. I'm so glad every day that when earthly friends forget, and leave us, one day sue, the next day grieve us. But the strength shall ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. I've walked with him now since I was 19 years of age. Some days I walked without him, hunger here. As one gets older, we miss those that we journeyed and traveled with, that are no longer here. And then our friends that saw in us something distasteful to their liking and changed their attitude towards us. And so on. But I have walked with Christ all my life since I was saved. And I can say with Scriven, can we find the friends so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to say something right now. If any of us here knew anyone else fully, we might not be his friend. No one can read the thoughts of a human mind. No one can follow a person every day along his journey. No one can listen to every word that falls from human lips. I'm thankful. But God and the Savior, every word, every place, every movement, every thought, always know. And yet, he loves me still. The never-changing Christ. Oh, how he loves. Tell the Father how much you appreciate. Now, we might speak longer on that, but I want to speak now of our witness. The world is out there. You know, we don't appreciate the liberties we have. A few Lord's days ago, I was in a land where liberty is limited, where the brethren can only meet in a compound under government supervision, where no text can hang outside as it does here, announcement for a gospel meeting, where no person can leave his automobile and carry a Bible in his open hand, where the mention of the Sultan on the telephone is interrupted by the keen ear, the secret police, where all ministry and all things done among the Christians must be done on the compound. And outside of the compound, no mention of Christ must ever be made upon the street, or in the business, or in the workplace. And they have more liberty than their neighbors, of which we shall speak. The brethren have asked me to speak a little about it, perhaps next Lord's Day afternoon. But as we think of liberties withdrawn completely from some, brethren, that we know that are in prison, and their crime is that they gather to break bread. In Qatar, if over 3 are found in a home with an open Bible, they're incarcerated or deported to India from where they came. In Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and these countries, there must be no testing of any kind. But in Oman, in the United Arab Emirates, which are 7, they have a limited liberty. And to those places I was directed to come and invited by the assemblies and found great acceptance. Ministry of the precious word of God, You know, as the plane left Muscat and came across those countries, and I thought of the thousands of believers that are there. In fact, in Oman itself, there are at least 500 brethren, and in the Emirates, there are 1,000 brethren there, and they're all young men, all Indians, no other nationality, only one man is a white man. All the rest are Indians, migrants, workers, come, that they might earn in a month, but they can't earn in a year in their native country to sustain life and keep their wives and little ones. That's a thrilling thing to be amongst them, to have the privilege of standing there lightly where no other servant has had the privilege, and addressing them, albeit through an interpreter. But as I came out of that and flew over those countries and landed in Kuwait itself, and I thought of the darkness, and then as I returned to Scotland and to Canada, and thought of the liberty we have in the West, the privileges we have of gathering here, and yet we seldom pray for the powers that be, and we have missed open doors that we could have entered into, and we live in such a careless condition that we're not interested in telling anyone about the Savior anymore. The giving out of tracts is almost a thing of the past. Open airs are few and badly attended. And our gospel is now simply limited to ourselves and to our children. We have lost the vision of the stranger. Men die in darkness by our side, and we're not concerned. We're not concerned citizens of the kingdom. The lost make mention of me, the Egyptian. Tell him that you've seen the cup of salvation. Tell him of my compassion that I came in the morning and said, why are you so sad? Tell him of that vine that was pressed and of the emblem of blood that gave you a standing in the sight of Pharaoh. Tell them of a Savior. Christians, go and tell Jesus. How long have you been converted? Have you ever had the joy of pointing or living in such a way that one soul in time is affected for eternity through your testimony? Not speaking now of public ministry, we can't all be public ministers of the gospel, but we can all win souls to Christ. If every believer here set before him in 1993, I'm going to seek someone for Christ, I'm going to pray that soul into the kingdom, I'm going to live before that person, I'm going to make it the aim of my life to be a soul winner. We used to sing when I was first saved, a hymn that came from Moody. Lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to come. Few there are to pray. Melt my heart. Take my life. Give me one soul today. I wonder when you arrive in heaven, you and I, will there be any there that will say, I'm here because of the precious blood, but I'm here also because you were interested in my salvation. You prayed for me. There's nothing good in this whole wide world than being a soul winner. Will you join with us, with Brother Crawford and I? We have given our whole life to soul winning. We have to say that we didn't make a great deal. We tried. We failed many a time. I did. I'd like to see lots more saved than I've seen. Never such. But maybe God now and Woodland Road would bring the tide in. The tide comes in. You can't bring it in. You can't stop it when it comes. When the tide comes in and God works, souls will be saved. When the tide comes in and God works, souls will be saved. When the tide is out, you have to preach just the same. You have to escape. In season, not season. But we have been looking for the Lord tide. Tide might come in. And the children, and the stranger, and loved ones, and Christians, children that once we preached to in this floor, some of them wept. I never got in. Looking to God that in some way they might be drawn by the Spirit. They might see the work done. One soul. Will you join with us? Will you help us? Will you pray for us? Will you encourage us? Physically we need it. Spiritually we desire it. The Lord